We turn then to Psalm 41 as we continue our studies in the Psalm. Psalm 41, verse 1. Blessed is he that considereth the poor, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Now, I've divided this up into three ways of looking at this: poor in goods, poor in health, and poor in spirit. Because I believe this verse, this statement, will include these three conditions of men. We are likely to think of the poor as only in regard to this world's good. But as we know, we can be poverty stricken in other ways as well. Now, James, in regard to the first part of this, speaks about pure religion. James 1 and 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and his Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And then in James 2, 14 to 16, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not worked? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not worked, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have worked. Show me thy faith without thy work, and I will show thee my faith by thy work, by my work. So here, obviously, James is speaking of bodily needs, material needs. And he is making it very clear that it is part and parcel of being a Christian that we help others who are not in as favorable circumstances as we are. There has to be, of course, a cautionary note here, because people go to two extremes. As is normal, there are those who would say that all we need to do is the preaching of the gospel and forget about bodily needs, because they minimize the necessity of looking after our bodies. Probably they take that text where it says, bodily exercise profiteth little, literally for a little time. And the context of that is contrasting bodily exercise and spiritual exercise, which is for eternity, but it is not saying bodily exercise is unprofitable. It says it's profitable for a little while. And we know, especially in these days, that people are very conscious about the fact of eating properly and exercising. Obviously, it is important that this is so. I've pointed out to you before, we are body, soul, and if we're Christians, spirit. Now, if our bodies are not functioning, we are seriously incapacitated for the service of the Lord. Yes, there are those who are suffering serious illnesses and yet manage to pray, and we don't minimize them. Maybe wonderful prayer words, might be why the Lord lays them aside. But that will not help us when we have to go about our daily task and the proclamation of the truth and so on. Though many of God's servants have suffered ill health, yet it gets to the place where it is a hindrance. It's not very profitable, is it? So we must not forget that our bodies are important. And obviously, if somebody's starving, then they do have a need, a very real need. You know how we feel if we're late for our meal. We might even feel faint if we're an hour or two late. And you know, there are those who have little to eat for days on end. So that is important, and that's what James is saying. So he said, you know, you see a brother or sister in need, and you say, well, God bless you, brother, God bless you, sister. And they are starving, and you have the means to meet that need. Well, what are you? Well, you're a hypocrite, or I'm a hypocrite, if that's what I would do, or we would do. Seeing the need, we have the means to meet the need, we should meet it. So, the Church of Jesus Christ has a twofold mission. The primary one is to proclaim the gospel of God's saving grace, because that will sort out a lot of problems of poverty, because very often, but not always by any means, poverty is self-inflicted. So when people get saved, because they don't waste their money, they are no longer poor. But there are those, of course, who are genuinely poor, have no means of sustenance. And we should do everything in our power to remedy that, but not at the expense of preaching the gospel. Because this is where people get things wrong. As I say, it's either one thing or the other. Preach the gospel, brother, that's all. And then there's the social gospel, which majors on meeting bodily needs and neglects the spiritual side of things. Neither are right or correct. And James is saying in his epistle that the evidence of faith is works. Not the cause of it, not the cause of salvation, it is the evidence that we are saved. If we have faith, there will be works, including works of mercy or charity, as we might call them. And then there are those who are poor in health. You see, Christian evangelicals, I know others are copying them now, were foremost in promoting health and building hospitals and dispensaries and medical institutions down the years. Florence Nightingale was a Christian lady. There were others who sought to reform the mental hospitals. Many eminent physicians were Christians. And then, of course, abroad, that is generally part and parcel of a mission when it's established, it has medical facilities. And also, as we know, it has a proper mission, at any rate, are also concerned to help in the practical. And we should be mindful of that. It might be only something so simple as somebody can't mow their lawn because they're too old and frail. And they're ill. Or they might be on beds of sickness and we can mow and make them a meal or a cup of tea or even just visit. You know, there's a multiplicity of things that needs to be done. The problem is with us here, we don't have enough people to do as what we would like to do. But in all these areas, we should consider the poor of the household of faith, but also those who are not. The Bible says we are to do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. But not only of the household of faith. And so we should consider those who are laid aside on beds of sickness. I'm sure if you live alone and you're ill and you're either sitting up looking at the four walls or lying in a bed and nobody visits you, it must be a very long day indeed. And then there's the poor in spirit. When somebody is poor in spirit, we shouldn't try and make them more poorer still, if you know what I mean. In the case of a sinner first under conviction, once they're under conviction, we don't need to pile it on. We should give them the remedy. If they're not under conviction, yes, we pile it on. Should do, and tell them on no uncertain terms what their sin will bring them to and what is their position before God. But once somebody's under conviction of sin, we need to give the remedy. After all, if we went to a doctor and we have a disease and we know what the disease is, and then every time we go to the doctor, he tells us how awful it is, how deadly it is. And that's all he does. He's no good as a doctor, is he? Yes, a good doctor will diagnose what's wrong with us, and then he begins to prescribe treatment. So should we. Now, if it's a sinner on conversion, then we point them to the divine physician. Say, here's the remedy. This is what you must do. You must repent of your sins and seek forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the remedy. And we give them the appropriate scripture. But then what about a Christian who's feeling spiritually impoverished? Well, of course, we could be Job's comforters, couldn't we? What have you been doing? You know, immediately, they're under judgment, you see. It may be just a simple case of neglect of the means of grace. It may be for some other reason. But the thing to urge them to do is to look to Christ, to call upon him, to seek him in prayer, and for us to pray with him and read the word, because you see, God has appointed the means of grace, and we, even as God's people, can neglect it and become spiritually low for that reason. We don't have to be poor in spirit, but if we neglect the means of grace, we can do. So when we go and see a person in that situation, we should exhort them and encourage them to seek the Lord in prayer, in his word, pray for them, pray with them, and read the Bible. Encourage them. No good when people are down putting the boot on them. They need lifting up. You see, when we're down, the Lord lifts us up. When I fall to the prophet, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall give me light. But generally, he does it through his people. Though he can often and does do it directly as well. So we are blessed if we consider the poor. And said, the Lord will deliver him, that's the one who does consider the poor, in time of trouble. Because, you see, our time will come round as well very often. Now the Bible says, as a man sows, so shall he reap. Or he who judges without mercy, he shall have judgment without mercy himself. God will requite us as we requite others. And he'll do that in order to teach us a lesson. So here it says this, we consider the poor, God will deliver us in the time of trouble. And all of God's people have times of trouble. External, internal, family, etc. Now it says God will deliver them. Get us out of it. He calls us to overcome. It says the Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. Obviously there is a day and a time coming when we all must leave this scene of time. Of course there is. But in the meantime, it says God will keep us alive, as long as he has something for us to do in this scene of time. He shall be blessed upon the earth. And he will not be given over unto the will of his enemy. The Bible says when a man's ways please the Lord, he will make his enemies, even his enemies, to be at peace with him. You read in the history of Israel, when they obeyed God, in the time of David, God subdued their enemies. Then when Solomon came along and disobeyed God, their enemies started to rise up against them again. I've mentioned before to you in this country, you know, at the time of on Europe in general, at the time of the Reformation, the two great enemies of truth and liberty was Roman Catholicism and Islam. The Reformation greatly subdued both of those, but now they're rampant again, especially Islam. Why? Because this nation and other nations have departed from the Lord. So it can be on a national scale or a personal scale. So he will not deliver us. But you see, Israel of old was delivered, weren't they? Over to their enemies. They went into the Babylonian captivity after repeated warnings, you see. And do you think this nation is any different, or any nation that has known the truth and now refused it? So God is here making a promise to those that consider the poor. He will preserve them, keep them alive, they shall be blessed upon the earth. And he shall not deliver them into the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing, thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. In other words, God say here, he will heal us. We will have our bed of languishing. Remember I said at the beginning, we may have poor health. Well, here it is, upon our bed of languishing. I take this to mean languishing because of illness. And just as we helped others when they were cast down in their circumstances, so here it's saying the Lord will strengthen us, raise us up. And I like this, thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. Now if ever you were kept in bed, if you're in bed because you're ill and you're tossing and turning and the wrinkles in the sheets and all the rest of it seem to dig into you and, you know, hurt and so on, and then ministering angels come along and make your bed. I mean, it's you know, for the time being, it's really out of this world, you know. It's so comforting and so on, and they wash you, are able to wash yourself, and I see it at work as well, you know, say, oh, that's much more comfortable, you know, the nurses have made their bed and propped them up. But here it says the Lord will make our bed. Well, we know what is meant by this, not literally, Bill. He may send his people to do that very thing, but he will undertake for us in the mental and the spiritual side of things as well. So that the Lord himself says he'll do this. I don't want to go on and on this for the sake of going on, but the lesson we need to take from this is, yes, God expects us to help those who need help in the areas I have mentioned. It is as much part of Christian service as preaching the gospel. Now Now, preaching the gospel and teaching the truth is preeminent and must not be neglected. But neither are the practical things to be neglected either. When we look back in the history of our own nation, for instance, we see it was the evangelicals who were at the forefront of improving society in general. For though many people got converted, and as a result of that, their lives were transformed in that they were more diligent and were not wasteful, yet of course there was a great rut of people who did not get converted, and their lives were miserable. Many through their own fault, others not necessarily through their own fault. The facilities simply weren't there. I saw something the other day in a history program that when the workhouses were set up, a clergyman wrote to the government committee or department responsible for it, saying that they were to make sure that the workhouses were places of misery, in fact. So the attitude was, the poor because they were shipless. Well, undoubtedly, that's probably been true at all times in history, certainly is today in many instances, but by no means not all. And especially in those days. So for a man of God, supposedly, to say such a thing, that the poor who were already miserable and who would do anything not to end up in the workhouse was a place of dread. And that shouldn't have been the case. But undoubtedly this man was a religious man, but not a Christian. Whereas we find that the evangelicals sought to alleviate the sufferings of the poor and those who were wicked. So it should be. It is important. In the welfare state in this country, of course, a lot of what the evangelicals used to do, we don't have to do because the state does it. Only they don't distinguish between the deserving and the undeserving. But nevertheless, there is plenty that we can do. I know we're limited in many ways and time and so on, but nevertheless, if an opportunity presents itself, let us pray to God for wisdom that we may help if we can, and if we feel led to do so, in their circumstance. For it may be that a practical help will open the way for the gospel. It may be. And I know and heard of situations where that is so. That the first contact made with a person was when the offer of practical help. And then it opened the way for spiritual help. May God give us wisdom. May God make us willing. May God give us the grace. May God give us the compassion that we may be what we should be. The Bible says, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord, their works to follow them. Today, we find that in combating certain evils, such as abortion and euthanasia, it's the Roman Catholics who are at the forefront. This should not be. It should be evangelicals at the forefront. There has been, in the last perhaps 100 years, or maybe slightly less than that, a withdrawal of evangelicals from activity in the practical realm. There's probably various reasons for this, but there's this in closing. But one of the reasons is the teaching that this world has nothing to do with God's people. They will say we're not of the world, which is true. But they forget about, the Bible says, but we're in the world. And the exhortation that we are to shine as light in this dark world. That's what's been forgotten. And so a lot, very many Christians have withdrawn themselves behind the church walls and the church doors. They've withdrawn themselves from being an influence or trying to be an influence in the world out there. This is not biblical. Even when we consider the Great Commission, the Lord did not say, go and build churches, church buildings, and in the meantime, stay behind closed doors. There was only one time the disciples were behind closed doors. Well, there was a few times, but one was a good reason and one was a bad reason. They were behind closed doors because they were frightened. The other time is when Peter was in prison, they were behind closed doors, but they were praying. So that was an illegitimate one. But God's people are behind closed doors today because they're frightened, I believe. Many of them are standing up for the truth, as well as swallowing the lie, that's nothing to do with us. Because Christ said, what did he say? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And that includes what I'm talking about this morning. You know Christ. He ministered spiritually, did he not? He ministered to sickness, did he not? And on occasion he administered to the material needs, their food. You know, the five loaves and the fishes and so on. Is that not an example we should follow? He had to do it by miracle because he had nothing of his own. Foxes had holes, the birds of the air had nests, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. But as we saw when studying the ladies of the New Testament, the women who, well-to-do women, ministered to him of their substance. So may God give us a proper vision. A balanced one, a biblical one, not a balanced one, but a biblically balanced one. And may we seek to do good if opportunity arises and we're in a position to do so. We're not always in a position to do so. And we shouldn't get ourselves under condemnation if we cannot do anything. We just can't. But may we be aware that it is part and parcel of being a Christian and Christian witness. May God bless his word to our hearts. Amen.